Psalm 27. And this morning I want to preach not a very long sermon, but a sermon on just really one verse found in Psalm 27. This psalm deserves much more time than what we'll give it this morning, and there's lots of rich material here in Psalm 27, but I really want to focus just on one verse this morning and really on the theme of seeking the face of God. But I will read the whole psalm, and so let's be turned there together and let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word this morning. Psalm 27, this is a psalm of David. Let's give heed to the word now. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Lord, we have read your word and heard you speak to us. We ask now that you would grant us understanding in it, and through it you might build us up in our most holy faith, that you would nourish us on your word, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Father, give us mouths of faith this morning, that we might be nourished on you. You are our portion. You are our delight. And it is you who we seek now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if life in this world was a painless affair, there would really be no need for God's gracious intervention in our lives. That is to say, sin and its destruction and the realities that each of us know all too well. This is why each of us need salvation. We are born broken. We're born sick. In fact, we're born sinners. We're born at enmity with God. And therefore, coming into this world, we need His salvation. We need deliverance, and we need protection, and we need shelter from our God. And yet it's precisely these pressing and these constant needs that we all struggle with in life. It's actually sin. It's actually weakness. It's evil that both causes us to seek help from outside of ourselves. That's the good thing. These problems drive us, and especially when they are so overwhelming, and we know that we cannot fix ourselves, we can't help ourselves. So these very things are often the things that drive us out of ourselves to find help in someone else outside of us, and namely in the Lord Jesus. But it's also these things that cause us to often fall short of the real remedy that we need and the real remedy that God is actually calling us to. You see, sin is not only a deadly thing, sin is also a distracting thing. Persecution is not only a threat to our well-being, it can actually become a threat to our walk of faith. Weakness and sickness, they don't just compromise our health. Those can actually get us to focus too much on the temporal. And then we neglect the eternal. And so our various needs can actually cause us to fall short of the glory that God is calling us to. But David in this psalm actually brings great clarity and help and guidance to all who will listen to him and who will heed his counsel. As I read, you probably recognize pretty clearly that David himself is in the midst of a great struggle. He has, and he's pretty clear about it, he has evildoers assailing his soul. This awful description, they're trying to eat up his flesh. He's got adversaries and he has foes that are longing to see him stumble and fall, and yet he stands in the face of all of those trials, and you hear these terms come out in the psalm there. He says he's confident that he won't fall. He's actually assured that he will ultimately be delivered from all of the persecution, all of the problem, all of the evil that he's facing. But it's his secret. His secret, and it's his secret here that I want to be the main point that you take away this morning. His secret is that he is assured that he will be delivered from all of the problems that he is facing in this life. He will ultimately be delivered. He will ultimately find protection and salvation. And you can be too. You can be assured of these things, but here's his secret. He is assured that he will be delivered precisely because that is not what he is ultimately seeking. He is confident that he will be delivered because that is precisely what he is not ultimately seeking. If I could say it in a different way, and maybe I can put it as a challenge to you as a congregation this morning, Let me ask it this way. Are you seeking God Himself? Or are you falling short by seeking only detached and isolated blessings from Him? Now, I realize that there's only really a knife edge of difference between these two. But between them is also a world of difference as far as our actual faith is concerned. You see, you can seek one of those, either God or just the blessings. You can seek one of those and get neither. Or you can seek the other and you can get both. You see, you can want the good things. You can want the blessings. You can want the grace. But actually miss all of those things because you are not seeking the source of them. You're not seeking the real priority of all of life, which is God Himself. Congregation, God desires us to seek Him, to seek His face, to desire Him Himself, because in Him are all the blessings and so much more than we could ever, you could ever imagine, that you could ever hope for. You see, we often just want salvation. We want salvation, but we are not interested in relation and communion with God. We want a type of religious fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to actually live in a vital relationship with God that will change my life. And yet you can't have one without the other. And if you're wise, if you have any knowledge, if you've ever tasted at all, you wouldn't want one without the other. Imagine for a moment a person who thinks of marriage only in terms of what he or she can get from it. Even those really good and legitimate things that normally accompany it, like comfort or intimacy or partnership or children or whatever. So imagine someone who approaches marriage only for those things that they can get from it, but they have actually no interest in a relationship with the person that they are getting married to. They like the good things that come with marriage, even, again, very legitimate things that come with marriage, necessary things that come with marriage, but they are not first and foremost committed to the actual person that they are entering into this marriage with. Maybe I shot over the heads of some of you, and you're younger. You're not thinking about marriage. Marriage doesn't sound like a good thing at this point. It is, I can assure you, desire it. But imagine if you're a person, imagine if you have friends that are only friends with you because of the benefits that they gain from being a friend to you. They like the nice things that you give them, or they like the good time they can have with you, but they have no interest in you as a person. So if those benefits all of a sudden stopped, so does their so-called relationship with you, their friendship with you. Well, that's, everybody knows, that's really no friendship at all. That's not a true friend. Well, that's how it is with us and God. He is after relationship. And we too often are just after a benefit. He wants us to seek his face. We too often simply want his grace. And he can go his way. Just give me your grace, and I don't need you. And at the end of the day, that kind of idea of the Christian faith is no real faith at all. That is, that kind of idea is just merely a contract. That's almost a business agreement. And this can't last. That kind of relationship won't last because contracts and business agreements are necessarily temporary. They are not eternal. But you see, God is after an eternal relationship with you. He desires to commune with you. He desires you to commune with him and to enjoy his person and his presence forever. And we too often fall short of what he is actually offering to us. And sadly, our lives inevitably show this. That is, our true standing with God is exposed by our shallow contracts with him. And it becomes painfully clear that we are not actually in a real relationship with him. In fact, think again of the marriage relationship. Think of that analogy again. And someone who is in it, who's in the marriage only for the benefits and not for the person. Now think about that. Well, what happens? What happens to the so-called relationship when there is sickness and not health? What happens when it's a season of sorrow that you're going through and it's not just all fun and happiness? What happens when you experience poverty and not wealth? That's actually why we vow what we do. For richer or for poor, in health or in sickness, in joy or in sorrow. Because it's a relationship of two people who have committed to each other because they love each other through thick and thin. No matter what happens, it's not a business contract between two people who will only stay with each other as long as they derive contracted benefits from each other. And this parallels the Christian life directly. If I'm only following the Lord for his blessings, or for the comfort, or because I want a salvation that keeps me out of hell. Well, then what happens when I hear a hard saying? Or what happens if for a time and in accord with his wisdom, what happens if he withholds his blessing from me? Indeed, because many think that the faith is all about their well-being and not really about a real relationship with the triune God, when the going gets tough, many fall away. Something bad happens in life and they wonder, is God actually good? And they wonder that because they don't actually know him. Because he is good. They sing a far different tune than Job, who knew God and said, though he slay me, still will I trust him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that this morning? Is that your faith? If I think my faith is to make me feel free, or if my faith is to make me feel healthier, purposeful, or whatever else one might think the point of faith is, then what happens when I don't feel those things? Indeed, we're not called to walk. You were never called to walk by feelings. You were called to walk by faith, which holds fast even when we don't see or hear or feel the blessing. But since the gospel that is often preached today is so focused on our personal best life now, it's no wonder that there is a perpetual migration among many evangelicals who are constantly changing churches, living out, I'm going to date myself, that old U2 anthem, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And they never will. Because they think that faith is about them and their felt need. They want a religion that makes them feel good, or that makes them feel religious or balanced or present or whatever. But they have no commitment to the body, a body, because they actually have no relationship with the head, the Lord Jesus himself. So David here, in a time of distress and trial, if you have your passage open, look, he cries out to the Lord in verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." If you look over in chapter 28, we have the same thing. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock." This is the beginning of chapter 28. "Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Again, David cries out here, verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." And then in verse 8, he cites the Lord's own call to each one of us. In fact, he cites the Lord's call to all of us collectively. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." I really just want to point out a couple things for you to notice, because it really does change the call and the way that you perceive it. I want us to see two things that aren't really entirely clear from the English translation of the Hebrew, and then one application of those two things together. The first issue here that you need to see, and some of you might even have an ESV version, and in your margin note it'll tell you exactly what I'm going to tell you, and that is that the call here that David cites is not an individualistic call to just him, but rather it is a reference to God's call to all of his people. In other words, we don't really have a good way to translate this, and or an efficient way to say this in English, but we might, if you're taking a note, it's like a corporate call. We might even say it's a plural call. It's something like this. David is saying here, "You have said," and this is, then he's quoting God. David says, "You have said, all of you, seek my face." Or if you can imagine God, let's say, standing here before you all as a congregation, and God just simply says, seek my face. He's calling out to every single one of you. He's calling out to every single one of us. But secondly, notice here, David's response is entirely individual and personal. That is, God's call is corporate. It goes out to everyone. But David's response is entirely personal. Your face, Lord, do I seek. And thirdly then, and this might throw you a bit, the actual application of this, the actual action of seeking the face of God, though personal, is not an individualistic action. This is the odd thing in this psalm. In other words, seeking the face of God, and this is, again, this might throw you, might not be what you were expecting. Seeking the face of God is another way of saying coming fully engaged to worship with his people. Gathering at his call to come before him as the redeemed of the Lord. That is, in putting these two previous clarification points and this application point together, God desires to be sincerely sought after by each one of his people personally, as they come before him as a congregation in worship. Maybe I can say it this way. While we are all here, God is calling you to be all here. I live by a town in the Springs called Manitou Springs, and the slogan there is, we're all here because we're not all there. You got to know Manitou for that to be funny. But anyway, this is a call to be here, not just body in a seat, but to be here engaged in seeking the face of God as you are worshiping him. In other words, and the way this comes out throughout the rest of the New Testament is not just honoring him with our lips, though our hearts are far from him. Or think of the third commandment, not just taking his name in vain while we're singing the Psalms. You see, the point of application that seeking the face of God is actually a call to worship him, engaged though public, is made clear right here in verse 4. If you can look back up, if you have the passage still open, look at verse 4 and then look at the final part of verse 6. It's the same word. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and here it is, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the place his people gather together to worship him. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That's the place of gathered congregational worship. Verse 6 again, I will offer in his tent. That's the gathering place of congregational worship. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. But this point is made especially clear from a parallel passage. If you have your psalm open, look back at Psalm 24 for a minute. And look at verses 3 through 4, which asks the question of who can come into the presence of God in corporate worship? Who can ascend to his high and holy hill and be in his presence worshiping him. Well, it describes worship here as seeking the face of God. Look at Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6 with me. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. In other words, God's people are coming to worship him sincerely, seeking his face. But just because they come with the congregation does not mean that they're not fully engaged individually and personally. They're coming with his people and saying, Lord, you have promised your special presence when your people gather, and I'm coming to seek your face. I'm coming because you've told me that you will be here, and I'm coming seeking your face. That is what the Lord is calling for from us. Now, why am I drawing attention to the fact that seeking the face of God is actually done in a personally engaged way while we gather with the congregation? The reason why I'm making a big deal of that is because too often, actually, our ideas of the walk of faith, our ideas of worship, are actually far too subjective and individualistic. I will do this, whatever that is, I will do this to show him my devotion. I will worship God as I see fit. I will seek his face in my own way. But that's not the call of God here. And that's not his call upon us now. Again, it's a corporate call. It's as if the Lord was standing before you saying to all of you, and it doesn't make it any less authentic or personal to you because you're all sitting here as brothers and sisters in Christ and have the same Lord and Savior. He calls out to each of you and says, seek my face. And the response then from each one of our hearts should be, your face, Lord, I seek. In other words, right now, let me ask you, are you really engaged? Are you actually seeking his face? Why do you come to church? I mean, does it terminate in, well, I like the people? That's a beautiful thing. The Lord provides for us great relationships through the congregation. Some of the best relationships you'll ever have in life will come through the church. True brothers and sisters who love you, not for just what you could be, but for who you are. But is that why you come? Or do you come because God is here and he has asked you and called you to come and seek him? To hunger and thirst after him? Like a deer panting for water, I want the Lord. And if I don't get him, I will die. You see, in a contract, you get to determine your actions and you get to decide what makes sense to you. You decide what you like and you make sure that those benefits are secured or else you don't continue in that contracted relationship. But that's nothing like a covenant relationship. the kind of relationship that God is seeking with you. In a covenant relationship, you're actually called to come and die to yourself. To give up what you think is valuable, what you think you have to protect and hold on to. God says, trust me, give that up, and I will give you something greater that you can ever imagine. I will be, the Lord says, I will be your exceedingly great reward. I'm not offering you a detached salvation, forgiveness of sin, a get-out-of-hell-free card. The Lord is offering communion with himself. Marriage is this beautiful, helpful type of an analogy for us. When you marry, technically you give up your name and you take on another's name. Your former identity is now changed forever because you're in union with another. That is exactly what we get in the gospel. The Lord asks us, in a sense, give up your name. That's what baptism is. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give up our name. We take on his as we become one with him. Our identity, our lives are changed forever. Because you now have him. You are united to the triune God himself. That is the heart of the Christian faith. We are in a relationship with the living God. We have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a relationship with the living God must not be lived on feelings, driven by how you feel at any given moment, but it must be lived by faith. You have to trust him that he knows better than you what you need. You must commit to himself, not just seek after the benefits. You must seek his face in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you'll have more than you could ever have dreamed could come from walking with him. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I probably will get wrong, but Lewis one time said, if you seek after the world, you may or may not get it. But if you seek after heaven, if you seek God and his kingdom first and his righteousness, Lewis says, you get the earth thrown in too. You get it all because you get him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you have called us. You have said, seek my face. And our hearts now respond to you. Your face, Lord, I seek. Cause us to see by faith the light of your glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. As we come to his table, as we receive him again as your people, you are our God and we are your people, and we cry out to you this morning in Christ's name. Desiring more of you. Lord, enable us to lay aside those cares and those sins that so easily entangle us, and strengthen us by your Spirit to run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the great prize. That we might know him, and that we would know him more intimately, more deeply, more truly, more eternally. Lord, you are our Father, and we cry out to you now. Lord, hear us. We are so needy, but you ultimately are who we seek. And so draw near to us, O God, as we look to you and as we reach out to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.